We have 2 Timothy chapter 2, right from the top of the chapter, verse number 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now let me set the stage here. This epistle, written by the Apostle Paul, is written to a young preacher protege named Timothy. And here is a more senior man in the faith addressing his younger co-worker. And he says to him now, "My son," and this is not in any way to look down upon him or to reflect negatively on his youthfulness, but it is to say he looks at him as a son in the faith and in the ministry. And he says to him, "Now you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." If you look carefully at that second verse, there are four generations noted in that verse. The Apostle Paul said, "What you've heard of me." That's one generation. Talking to Timothy, that's the second generation. And he said, "Timothy, you will commit to faithful men." That's a third group of people. "Who will in turn teach others." That's a fourth group. So we have Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. In effect, four spiritual generations, passing it from one to the other, to the other, to the others, and passing it on in that fashion is what he's commending here. And he says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now verse number 2 is the text for my message tonight. And it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." As the pastor made his appeal to you a little while ago about being involved in the soul winning program, thus this verse, among many that there are in the Bible, says to us, we have been entrusted with something, namely the gospel. We have been entrusted with the great truths of the Word of God. And what he is saying to Timothy is, don't you just contain that. You pass it on to those that are coming. Now, what you and I need to understand is that there's a great urgent need for us to pass on to the people up and down every little road, up and down every highway, up and down every street. There's a need for us to pass on what we know and what has been entrusted to us. If we do not pass it on, somebody will pass on something to them, and it may not be what they need. I think all of us are beginning to see and understand that our nation is in a great deal of trouble. We are skating on very, very thin ice. And the fact is, if you and I do not pass on what we have been given to pass on, the liberals are passing on what they have to pass on, which, by the way, is liberalism is death in the pot. It is death in the pot. You eat out of that bowl of stew, and there's death in the offing. It'll come every time. Liberalism never births anything. It never builds anything. It always attaches like a parasite, sucks the life out of whatever it's connected with, and when it's dead, it'll go seek its life somewhere else. You say, what kind of liberalism are you talking about? Every kind you ever heard of. Political liberalism, philosophic liberalism, moral liberalism, religious liberalism, all of it, it does not engender life. It always produces death. And if our nation, if we allow the liberal crowd to run our nation, they're going to run it into the ground, and I mean into the grave. Our nation will not survive under that kind of leadership and followership. And if that not be, if that is not to be enough, we have the Muslims and others who intend to take over our nation. They are moving very rapidly to get place and to do what they've already done in a number of other nations in the world, where they come in and gain dominance, freedom disappears. Tyranny takes hold every single time. They posture themselves as a religion of peace. They have never, ever been a religion of peace. Always of violence, always of tyranny, always totally intolerant of anything and everybody. And it's not only an intolerance in terms of being argumentative, but it's an intolerance that says, if you do not agree with me, I'm entitled to take your head off and to cut your throat and let you die. Now, that is where they are, that's who they are, that's what they've always been. And you and I need to understand that. And if we do not do our job, the liberals may totally dominate the country, Islam may totally dominate the country, and there's a list of others standing in line, also waiting to get in the door, waiting to get their chance, and all of that is designed to not only change our country, but destroy our country, and in the process of it, we have millions of our people, who will miss out on the opportunity to go to heaven because they bought into something that only has hell for its destination. And so you and I have to understand the magnitude of what we're into. When I drive on the lot here at Blessed Hope and I see those buses, whatever color they are, they're red. It's red. It's a dark red, but it's red. When I see those red buses sitting out there, I'm reminded that some of you have gotten serious about what this talks about. It's not just your children, it's not just your teenagers, but you have seen some other families who perhaps are clueless about what's going on, and you have said, we will reach for them, we will do our best to help them. And so up and down every road, up and down every street, we go trying to pass it on, 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 so that the elements that I've mentioned and others like them will not have the opportunity to invade this beautiful land where we live, and they will not have the opportunity to take hold and do what they ought to do. Now you and I must not just invent how we go about this. If you back up and look in the chapter just previous to this, verse 12, he testifies, the Apostle Paul does, and he says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Now, let me make it clear to you. The gospel is about a person. It's not just some scheme to get us to perform or function in a certain kind of way. The gospel is about a person who came from heaven, died on the cross, arose from the grave, arranged a salvation that no human could ever produce. And so you and I need to take our faith and place it there and get our assurance there, and it's that message of salvation that we need to pass on. It's not enough to invite people in these doors and just say, now, we can help you have a good family. Well, hey, we can do that. Believe me, we can do that. You pay attention here, your family is going to take shape. That's one of the byproducts. But if we just give classes on child rearing, and if we just have classes on how to have a good marriage, and if we just have classes on, how to rear your children, all that, if that's all we do, if we just say, now, we can help you to raise the level of your living, if that's all that we do, we have failed. We have failed. The message that we need to pass on is Christ Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, died on the cross and arose from the grave, ascended up to heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father on high, making intercession, advocacy on our behalf, and is one of these days coming back. That's our message. We need to pass that on. You look at verse 13 in that first chapter, he says, hold fast the form of sound words. So what he's saying there is, there's an outline or a sketch, a body of material that are sound words or sound teaching. Brother Jerry Ross will come up here and he will say, now, this morning we're going to turn to the book of Genesis. And he may give you a message about creation. Or he may tell you and teach you and preach to you one of the great characters like Joseph, or as I did this morning with Moses, or some other, or he may turn to the Psalms or the Proverbs or some other place in the Bible. But what he will do in the process of that, he will be indoctrinating, what I sometimes call fundamentalizing, getting us to understand the basic truth. I mean, you think about things like creation. Listen, that other crowd out there, they've got a whole other explanation that is as goofy. I mean, it is as, did I say goofy with a capital G? It is as goofy as it can be. Walk out here to any little stream that you want to. Let every blade of grass testify. Let every little rock give its testimony. Let every tree along that branch testify, and I promise you that none of them, in whatever way that they will offer testimony, none of them will say, I just happened to pop up here after 3 million years. Not a one of them. Every single one of them are a testimony to what Genesis chapter 1 says, that God created the heavens and the earth. And our nation has been brainwashed with Darwinian evolution. And at the same time, there has been a major put down on what the truth is about how we got here. And so what you and I are entrusted with, verse 12, getting the gospel to them, winning people to Christ, and then straightening out the crooked places that have been set in our towns and cities and villages and country places, straightening out by giving them the body of truth. And verse 13 says, hold fast to that. Get hold of it. Don't turn loose of it. You know, Betty and I have been married since shortly after we got out of high school. And every once in a while, you know, I say to her, girl, then you just decided to sign up and not unsign, didn't you? And then I'll say, well, that's the same thing I did. I decided, signed up for life. Just, that's where we are. You say, what'd you do? Hey, listen, we got hold and we said we will not turn loose. We're holding fast to what God has given us together. And in the same fashion, you and I need to understand that every little piece of God's truth, we need to hold fast to that and pass it on. Every one of these children, like the young people who stood up here a minute ago, they need to be someplace where they're getting to find out what the truth is. Amen. Like the school and the Sunday school, all the things you offer here. Now, notice verse 14. He says, that good thing which was committed in thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The idea of the word keep there has the idea of guarding what has been deposited. It's like you go to the bank on Monday, put money in. You go by on Friday and want to write a check, and they say, oh, let's see, where did we put what you put in on Monday? Well, I'm not sure what we did with it. And you would say, I don't think I want my money in that bank. They did not guard the deposit. And the fact is, you and I, verse 12, we need to understand what the gospel is. Latch on to that. Hold to that. Verse 13, we need to get the sound words, the teaching of all of God's truth. Get hold of it. And verse 14 says, guard the deposit that has been made with you. I mean, it's like building a fortress. And God says, I have entrusted some things to you. Build a fortress and protect what I have put in your trust. I mean, when I think about building the fortress, I'm saying dig a moat around that fortress. Put water in it and put crocs in the water and defy somebody to swim through that water. Just defy them to get inside your home and try to tear it apart. Just defy them to get inside your church and try to tear it apart. Build a fortress. And somebody tries to come in to do that, pull up the drawbridge and don't let them in. Amen. Guard the deposit. And you get down to verse 15, and There's always trouble in the wings, you know. Verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. How heartbreaking that must be. Folks that he had loved, folks that he had trusted, and yet they turned on him and turned away from him, and apparently these two characters that are mentioned here, whose names are kind of hard to pronounce, Phygellus and Hermogenes, apparently they were the ringleaders. And they created trouble and broke down what had been built up. Now, just so I can do this easily, suppose I Americanize their names, and maybe we'll just call them Phyllis and Herman for a moment. I'm telling you what, Al, sometimes we get saved and we mistakenly think that there will never be a problem. I've seen folks, boy, for 3 months, 6 months, 8 months, 2 years, 3 years, it's like, oh, I'm saved and I'm walking with God and everything's going great. And all at once, something happens in their life that they did not expect. I mean, I've heard Christians say over and over and over again, oh, I was trying to do the will of God and look what has happened to me. I'm telling you, there will be somewhere in your life, there will be a Phyllis and Herman show up who will rip your heart out while you're walking with God. And you say, but doesn't God protect me from that? I told you already, we're living in a world where the devil is running rampant like a rabid animal. And he will do everything he can to tear down your life, your marriage, your family, your children, your church, and everything that is important to you, he will try to destroy. And he'll use some devils like Phyllis and Herman to try to make it happen. Can you say, well, if it's going to be like that, wait a minute. Verse 12, we got a hold of the gospel, man. Hell, I mean, we put a lock on the gates of hell with the gospel. We've got a freeway paved so that we can walk in free with the baggage checked and with every fee paid to get into heaven, amen. And God has given us his grand truth, verse 13. He has said to us in verse 14, guard the deposit, build a fortress, don't let anybody take it away from you. But then he tells us that there are people like Phyllis and Herman who will try. And you say, oh my, it hurts. It hurts. It always hurts. It always hurts. And let me help you here, because there's something else here that you must not miss. Because the fact is, there's some people who get to verse 15, Phyllis and Herman tear their heart out, and they never get out of verse 15. They don't do what chapter 2, verse 2 says and pass it on, because they are stuck in the pit of verse 15. Now, you say, well, I got hurt 5 years ago, and I'm still hurt. Get over it. Get up, get up, get up, get up. Don't stay in that pit. And you say, well, how do I get over it? Phyllis and Hermes, how do I get over this? Well, look at the very next three verses. Verses 16, 17, and 18 tell about somebody else. This guy's name is Onesiphorus. Now, that name's a little hard to deal with. We just call him Oni. Paul said, he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. That is, he's saying, when I was in jail, he wasn't ashamed of me. He knew that I wasn't there because I was a bad egg. He knew that I was there unjustly. And when he came to Rome, he sought me out. He found me. Verse 18 says, how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus. Now, folks, let me help you here. It's true in the Christian life there will be a verse 15 with Phyllis and Herman. It's true. But it's also true that you will not have to look over 10 chapters later to find Onesiphorus. It's also true that not everybody's going to rip your heart out. Notice Phyllis and Herman only get one verse. Onesiphorus gets three. There may be some bad news, but let it be a blip on the radar and get the headlines of those next three verses. And I'm telling you, I spent 34 years of my life with the sign out front saying I was the pastor. 34 years. I know you're looking at me strange. You said, I just think you was more than 35. Well, God bless you. And for a long time, I had the privilege to pastor a wonderful church. I mean, one that I loved then and I love now. But we had Phyllis and Herman, real awful. I could stand here tonight and tell you about things that still to this day, to rehearse it, would tear my heart out. In fact, I shared with Brother and Ms. Ross and the senior Brother and Ms. Ross at lunch today about somebody 15 years ago who literally tore my heart out, and I had not heard a word from them, not a peep from them, until Monday of this last week, and I got a phone call that said, this has gone on long enough, and I want to get it back right. Oh, I'm telling you, Betty and I both, we cried on Monday, both of us, at the fact that somebody who had torn our heart out made it right. Now you say, how do you survive when Phyllis and Herman shows up? How do you keep on focused on the gospel and focused on the sound words and guarding the deposit and staying true and doing right and not giving in? How do you do that? Hey, listen, there are people like the Onesiphorus all over the place. There are people in this room who will be the Onesiphorus in your life. I could stand here tonight and call the names of precious people who played Onesiphorus in my life. I think about our church in Maryland, and I could tell you about Don Goodwin and Larry Haynes and Ken Isles and a whole bunch of others, old dear brother John Reed and Murray Davis and men who were saints of God and who in every troubled hour, they played Onesiphorus for me. I knew that they were going to be true. I knew that they were going to be solid. I knew that I could count on them when there was trouble in the works. And I'm telling you, when some devil comes along and turns against you, as they did against the Apostle Paul, and you can't read verse 15 without seeing the pathos in his voice. All they, he said, which are in Asia, be turned away from me. I'm telling you, that hurts. But you don't have to go chasing 29 pages over to find the help you need. It's in the very next verse. And the first time something goes wrong with somebody around you, don't go running from the church, run to it. Don't go running from the man of God, run to him. Don't go running away from God, run to God. Because he'll give you an Onesiphorus to see you through. You say, what's the deal here? Very next thing, he's going to say, Timothy, be strong. Be strong. Stand up, man. Be strong. Be strong. Why? Because verse 2 says, we've got to pass this thing on. Got to pass it on. Pass it on. Pass it on. In fact, he gives three illustrations in that passage that I read. One of them is that of a soldier. He says, thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm totally out of patience with these Hollywood characters who hate the American military. And politicians and educators and clergymen and whoever else. I fly almost every week of the world, once, twice, three, four times. And I'm rarely on a flight that there's not somebody in uniform. I mean, probably three out of four flights that I'm on, there's somebody in uniform. And I make a point to try to speak to every one of them. Sometimes it's just in passing. I just let them know I'm on their team. Now, I'll tell you something, being a soldier is not all fun and games. Sometimes Christians say, well, if I knew that there was going to be a Phyllis and a Herman in my life, I don't know whether I would have tried to run that bus route, or I don't know whether I would have tried to have sung in the choir or whatever. I mean, I don't know that I would have wanted to have been in the Cantata factory if I had known the pressure it was going to bring to my life. Let me tell you something. This passing it on involves being a soldier on behalf of the Lord. Can you imagine some young person signing up for the Marines, finding off down at Parris Island or someplace, He drifts in late in the afternoon, meets the check-in officer, and he says, "Hey, Sarge, yes, sir, man, I'm glad to be here, and listen, if it's all right with you, I'm a little sleep late in the morning, and I see you got all the rest of these people in a uniform, but hey, I brought my own threads, and I'm just going to kind of sleep in about 8:30 and do whatever I want to do." I'll tell you what, they would jerk a knot in him so fast, he would wake up in the middle of next month and not know what hit him. Because he's in the Army, he's in the Marines. Now, and that's just not the way soldiering is done. And we have folks who come into our churches, what's the deal, Pastor? You mean if I sing in the choir, you want me to do what? I want to do what I want to do. Hey, listen, somebody is supposed to be in charge somewhere, everywhere. You know, if you go to work at McDonald's, they make you wear a uniform. Say, well, they're only paying minimum wage. They don't have much benefits. Hey, listen, you work for McDonald's or Wendy's or Burger King or any of the rest of those, you're going to wear a uniform. And their folks show up at church and they want the church to have less standards than McDonald's. There's something wrong there. You say, what's the deal? If you're going to be a soldier, man, you better thank God there's a training camp. Amen? We're not going to jerk you up and run you off to Iraq without putting you some training and preparing you for what you're going to deal with over there. Amen? Not only is there an illustration of a soldier, but the second one is that of an athlete. Verse 5, he's talking about striving for masteries and running for the crown and stuff. That guy that won all the swimming medals at the Olympics in Beijing, Phelps, the Baltimorean. You know, I bet you know what happened with him. I'm guessing that one morning he got up, probably slept late, ate a mid-morning breakfast, said to his mother, he said, "Mom, the neighbors have just put in a pool and they told me, I'm going to go over and, you know, I've always wanted to try swimming and I'm going to go over there." And he comes back about 30 minutes later and he says, "Mom, you won't believe what I was able to do in that pool. Get on the phone, get me an airline ticket, I'm going to Beijing." And he wins 8 gold medals. You say, not on your life. That guy practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced some more. Yeah. And if you and I are going to do this like it ought to be done, and if we're going to pass it on, we need to take a lesson from the athletes. That's the reason the illustration is in there. You know. You say, well, you think I'll take some more training? I'm 29 years old. I'm still trying to get myself trained. If I'm 39, I'm still trying to get trained. Anyway, you got it. Then there's one other illustration there. Verse 6 talks about the farmer. That husbandman term is talking about a farmer. You say, well, I sure want in on the benefits of being a Christian. Well, you know, that farmer knows that if he's going to get the benefits in September, he's got to be busy in February, March, and April. If when we get home tonight, if I were to say to Betty, you know, before we turn in, 2:00 in the morning, before we turn in, I think I'm going to go out in the backyard and I'm going to see if there's any of those tomatoes left about that big, and I'm just going to bring one in, chop it up, put some cottage cheese in it, and eat a little bit before I go. If I were to do that, you know what my wife would say? She would say, "Let me check your temperature. Because we haven't planted tomatoes in years. We used to, but we haven't done it in years." And if I were to say, "I'm going to the backyard to pick some tomatoes," she would say, "Dear, if you want tomatoes in September and October and whatever, if you want tomatoes when they're due and when they ripen, you have to plant them in May and June, early July. If you don't do the planting, you don't do the reaping." Brother Ross, Your appeal to your folks tonight was heartfelt. I could sense that. And it's a right appeal. I don't mean this critically toward anybody, but I run into pastors across the country, and they look at me and they say, you know, I just don't know why our church is not growing. And I know why it's not growing. You don't get the reaping without the sowing. You want to reap a little bit, you got to sow a lot. And it's just what makes it happen. And what he's saying is here, note the farmer, note the athlete, note the soldier, and in all of that, what he's saying is, you get yourself ready and pass it on. One last little piece of this in verse 7. He says, consider what I say. It's a verse we almost overlook. Consider what I say. He says, will you please take this to heart? And then he says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know, Brother Jerry can get up here and preach his heart out. I can get up here and preach to you everything that I think of. And what we will say is, consider what I say, consider what I say, consider what I say. But it's our prayer that the Lord will give you understanding in what we have said in all things. And so what we're praying is, we give it out, and then we say, oh, we hope, we pray those teenagers will get it, we pray those moms and dads will get it, we pray those senior saints will get it. And that the Lord will put it on their heart, like it ought to be put on their heart. Somewhere tonight between here and Linton, there's a family torn apart because of alcohol. Maybe another one just across the street. They've got drugs in their house that ought not to be there. Police in our city, in our city of Murfreesboro, over 100,000 people. But it's a pretty clean city in a lot of ways. But this last week, we had a murder. We don't have very many, but we had one. In fact, we know part of the family of the fellow that was murdered. And also in our city this last week, the police picked up 90 pounds, $400,000 worth of marijuana in our city. Said, what were they doing? Listen, they're trying to poison somebody's kids. They're trying to get in somebody's pocket and steal away from them their life. And you and I have the responsibility to pass it on. We need to go after up and down every street, up and down every road. We need to pass it on. Hey, listen, that daddy that is sitting in his recliner drunker than a skunk tonight, if somebody will pass on to him what he needs, he'll pour the booze out himself. If we pass on to him what he needs. Oh, you and I have great opportunity. I'm telling you, I am scared to death for our nation. I have more concerns about it than I've ever had in my life. Lots of things. I am absolutely appalled. But I'm telling you, here's one little short coup before a guy who's not about to cave in, not about to quit. I'm just saying, if those devils think we're going to give them a pass, they got another thought coming. We're going to rise up, and we're going to wave the banner, and we're going to preach the word of God, and we're going to call our nation. We're going to call on our nation, one person at a time, to get themselves back where they need to be. My dear precious friends, let's just simply pass it on. Pass it on. Pass it on.